right, everyone. Here we go again with another episode of Sonic Reformation. Once again, I'm Jeff Sanders. Along with me is Pastor Brett Watson.
Yeah, yep. Here we are again, man. Here we are yet again.
So today we're going to hit in on the topic of new Calvinists, and I'm going to kind of let just go for it, brother.
Yeah. So you know, it's one of those things that, and this has been taking place for a while, and I say a while, probably around 7-8 years, maybe just a little bit longer. But when we talk about Calvinism, which is the belief that I hold, the belief that you hold, it's the belief that Christ Reformed Church holds when it comes to Calvinism and the soteriology in which we believe in. You asked a question, I believe it was on last week's show or the show before it, about New Calvinism versus Calvinism. Yeah. And if I can, I just kind of want to go through it again when it talks about the soteriology and what we as Calvinists believe. Now, I'll go on record and say that the name Calvinism always has this negative connotation behind it. A lot of people do not like it. And I think the reason why they do not like it is because when you dig into the scripture, you realize that it's not man who is asking God or Jesus into their heart. That's not going to happen yet. That's traditionally what we have been told probably over the last 150 years. But when you really start digging into scripture, you realize that man is dead in their trespasses and sins, and that it's actually God who's having to regenerate the heart of man by way of the Holy Spirit so that they can hear the word in its truth. And because they're able to hear the word in its full truth, the Holy Spirit's regenerated that heart of theirs that they receive the gospel. And the reason why they receive the gospel is because it's the only thing they can do. If you're dead in your trespasses and sin, and speaking of spiritual death, you can't do a single thing. So we need an outside source to rescue us from the dead before we can even believe in the scripture, before we can even believe in Jesus Christ. And just so you know, there's nowhere in scripture that says you need to invite Jesus into your heart. It's not there. So saying all that, there is a large majority of folks who do not like that soteriology or that understanding of salvation, that man's not making a decision. Man's not choosing God. It's God who is choosing man. And that just goes against the grain. But when it comes to the Calvinistic soteriology, or just really what the Bible teaches, when it comes to that soteriology and how man is saved, we look at it by way of the tulip. First, you have to understand that we are totally depraved, which means we do not want God. We are sinners from birth. We are rebels against Him. So we are depraved. Now, that doesn't mean that we are as wicked as we can be or as wicked as we want to be. By God's grace and mercy, He keeps us from that. But we are still rebels against God. Even we are rebels against God, and it's only by God's grace and mercy that we aren't as depraved as what we could be. Then it goes to unconditional election. So the T, totally depraved, total depravity. The U, unconditional election. When it comes to unconditional election, that is God choosing you. That you don't have this choice in the matter. That it's God who is going to be making the decision on who He is going to bring into His kingdom, who He is going to adopt. So it's God's doing there. And then we come to limited atonement. This is another sticky point for a lot of folks when it comes to limited atonement. We understand that to be that when Christ went to the cross and He died, that He died for a specific group of people, those people being the ones who believe. We don't look at Christ's death on the cross as a failure. So when Christ died, there was a group of people, the ones who are going to believe, that's who Christ went to the cross for. He didn't die for the entire world, everybody in the world. So then we come to irresistible grace. Kind of touched on this earlier. When it comes to irresistible grace, when God chooses, elects before the foundation of the world, before you were even born, before your parents even looked at one another, if you were one that was elected, you would come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You cannot resist the grace that God is going to bestow upon you if you have been chosen. So even some folks will say, well, okay, so the Holy Spirit comes to you, but you can still deny the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit's regenerating your heart. No, it's irresistible. So God is much mightier than you are, and if you think that you can tell God what you want Him to do, well, then you're serving the wrong God. And then it comes to P, the perseverance of the saints. Meaning this, that once God has elected you, once God has chosen you, once the Holy Spirit has come upon you, regenerated you, then you will always be His. There is no losing your salvation. That's perseverance of the saints. So those who have been elected will remain elected in Him until the very end of time. So that's what the Calvinists believe. That's what the scripture teaches, whether you like it or not. That's what it is. So that's the soteriology of Calvinism. Now, what we're seeing really coming on strong past 10 years or so is this thing called New Calvinism. Now, soteriology wise, it pretty much lines up with what I just explained about your traditional Calvinist. What is so, I guess, concerning, though, is with New Calvinism, whereas your traditional Calvinist, what it is that we believe here at Christ Reformed Church, is in sola scriptura, meaning scripture alone. We don't need any type of outside sources, say like speaking of tongues, visions. We don't look for let me put it in another way. We don't look, nor do we expect, because we are cessationist, meaning we believe that the apostolic gifts, signs, and wonders ceased with the apostle John, because he was the last apostle to die. So we don't look for that to take place today. And that's your traditional Calvinist. But these new Calvinists, for them to say what it is that they truly believe, they cannot believe in sola scriptura, because today they believe, the new Calvinists do, in tongues, visions, and prophecies. And it's really quite scary that they believe in those things, because this is taking away from not only the understanding of Calvinism, but the understanding of the gospel. I mean, that's what scripture says. We are to understand that we have the full, complete word of God in the Bible that we have now, that God has revealed to us. So when we start looking for things, if you are a new Calvinist and you start looking for things outside of scripture, then you're taking away from what it is that God has given us, the foundation of our faith, the truth, the words of God, which are inerrant and infallible. So He does not need to have something going on outside when His word is complete. Yet the new Calvinists do not believe that. And so what we're seeing is not only from the new Calvinists is this, the visions and the prophecies and the speaking of tongues that has started to take place, but we're also seeing another movement start to be pushed into the fold. The other movement is this social gospel movement, which is crazy in and of itself, because just recently the Gospel Coalition, they held a conference for MLK 50 is what it was called. So they're celebrating Martin Luther King. And what is so strange and odd about this, and these guys are new Calvinists, the Gospel Coalition is the new Calvinist movement that has been taking place for a while. So here they are with this social issue of celebrating Martin Luther King Jr.'s life. And here's what I find interesting. So Vodi Bakum, if you don't know who Vodi Bakum is, Vodi Bakum is a black man who is a Reformed pastor, and who is extremely knowledgeable. And when I say Reformed, I mean in the traditional sense. He is a traditional Calvinist. He is definitely not a new Calvinist by the grace of God. And I would go ahead and say, if you have not listened to any of Vody Bachum's sermons, look him up. Wait till this show's over, but then look him up. But here's one of the things that I find very interesting. And this is off Vody Bachum's Twitter feed, and I'm going to let him say it, or else I'll be painted as a racist. But so what? So there was a tweet that went out to Vody Bachum, and it says, "Dr. Bachum, a good question for you to answer is, why did the late Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. not spank his kids?" All right, so here's Vody's answer. Remember, Vody's a black Reformed pastor. And I hate I even have to say what color he is, but it's the world we live in. And it said this. This is Vody Bachum Jr. speaking of Martin Luther King Jr. "Maybe he was busy pursuing his many mistresses, denying the deity of Christ, resurrection, or plagiarizing his dissertation." And then in parentheses, he writes, "Facts," in all caps. So we have the Gospel Coalition idolizing a man who did have numerous affairs. Not only did he have numerous affairs, but some of those were by way of prostitutes. Mm-hmm. And then he did, when he was in seminary, one of his papers, I'm pretty sure you can go online and find this now, but he did deny the deity of Christ, which means he did not believe that Christ was God, nor did he believe that he rose from the dead. And yes, when it came to his with his dissertation, he plagiarized parts of it, meaning he did not give credit to the author whose original thoughts that he was using in his paper. And so now we have the Gospel Coalition glorifying this man who wasn't a Christian, who had many run-ins with prostitutes, cheated on his wife, denied the deity of Christ, and plagiarized his seminary dissertation.
I didn't know any of that.
Yeah, man. Yeah.
Wow.
So we have this taking place. So there's this huge movement within the new Calvinists that are speaking on social issues. And it's really quite scary in how this is taking place. J.D. Hall is his last podcast. I would recommend you go and listen to it. I believe it's on polemicsreport.com. And he actually digs into it. Russell Moore and how the Gospel Coalition is being funded by George Soros, who was also a heavy contributor to Hillary Clinton. Russell Moore was a big supporter of Hillary Clinton. And these are the men that are pushing this movement. So you're seeing this social justice spin being brought in, I think, because really most Russell Moore and the others who are all on board believe in this movement, yet at the same time they're being heavily funded by these social justice type warriors. And it's really quite scary that the gospel is being sold out for money in the bank. But I'm not going to go too deep on that, but I would recommend you look up the MLK 50. You look at the speakers who were there, and that should give you great concerns whenever you see these men preaching and teaching, because they've pretty much sold out the gospel for the social gospel. But what I want to do right now is I want to go back in time with Mark Driscoll before he lost his church by way of plagiarizing, by way of dropping over $200,000 of the church's money into buying his book so he would make it on the New York Times bestsellers list.
Wait, what?
Yeah. So come to find out, Mark Driscoll was a very successful pastor. He's a new Calvinist. And really his downfall started taking place, and this has probably been like 7 years, 6 years ago or so. But he was putting out books, and come to find out, after a serious review in what was taking place at Mars Hill, the church that he planted, the elders there, they were in and out. I mean, they were pretty much, as soon as they were coming in, they'd stay for a time and then they'd be gone. And so people were starting to be like, man, what's going on here? But he was a power-hungry man and apparently was quite abusive to the elders at the church. The buck stopped with him. Truly wasn't an elder-led church. He led the church. The elders had to do what he said. And if they didn't like it, well, Mark wasn't going to have him around. So this all started taking place, and really where it hit home was in one of his books, someone found where he had plagiarized not just one or two pages, numerous pages. Mm-hmm. So as they started digging into this, and I can't remember the exact order, so I may be getting the orders wrong, but as they started digging into it, they also started digging into the funds and where and how the books were being purchased. And so that's when they discovered that $200,000 or more of the church's money would go into buying so many of Mark Driscoll's books so that he would end up on the New York Times bestsellers list. Wow. When I first heard this, I was shocked by it, but come to find out, Perry Noble's done it. Stephen Furtick has done it. So it probably really shouldn't be that big of a surprise. However, I will say this about Driscoll. When I first started listening to him, it was probably back in probably around 2008, so about 10 years ago. And you know, he's a very blunt speaker, which I thoroughly enjoy. Mm-hmm. Someone who is just straight to the truth, preaches the gospel, is not worrying about being politically correct. However, you started seeing this change in him. Something was going on. And then I'll never forget when I heard this sermon. I still remember it. I was actually driving down, well, nobody's 153, listening to it, and I about drove off the road when he said this, but I'm going to play you just a snippet of this. And now remember, this is before all the trouble took place with Driscoll. So this is before, you know, the plagiarism happened. This is before the $200,000 was put into support his book, and this was before he lost his church. But this is, I believe, where the new Calvinist movement eventually leads people. And just listen to this.
Prophetic dreams, God showing me the future, a gift of discernment kind of comes to the fore for me. Not all the time, but I can see somebody and I just know their story. I remember walking up to people and one woman telling her, you know, last night, did your husband grab you by the throat, throw you up against the wall, threaten you, and tell you that if you told me that he would kill you? She's crying. She says, how did you know? I said, I don't know. I see it. I see it like a film. Go up to another person. Hey, I believe that you were sexually abused when you were young. Did so-and-so do this to you when you were this age? And, you know, did a comforting spirit come to you at that point? And a demon masquerading as an angel of light. And they say, yeah, how did you know? I was like, I saw it. I start having dreams. I start seeing things. I start reading people's proverbial mail. I did not know what to do with any of this. Because in my theology, I'm a cessationist. That means that I believe that the supernatural essentially ceased in the early church. So we don't have charismatic gifts today, and the demonic activity isn't real, especially.
Okay. So he said that his doctrine, you know, leads him to be a cessationist. Yes, that is correct. If you follow what the scripture has laid out in our understanding as we read the Word of God, and the further it gets away from the book of Acts, the less we start seeing of the apostolic sign gifts and wonders. And really, the only people that were able to do those types of miracles and wonders would be the disciples that the apostles would lay their hands upon those people before they could do such things. But we don't have apostles today. So how are you going to pass those gifts along? But with what Driscoll just said, and he goes on, there's another one that I looked for and I couldn't find it, where Driscoll talks about a woman who's having an affair with a man and he sees it.
What?
Yeah.
Like a vision of it?
Yeah. Yeah. So, and he, He confronts the couple, tells them what's taking place. And I'm going to say this. God is not going to put pornographic images in your head.
Yeah.
That's not going to happen. So with Driscoll making these claims about these visions and dreams and how he's able to read people, you know what? Okay, Mark, you said it. Why didn't you ever go to someone that you were able to do this to and have them verify what it was that took place?
Yeah.
Never happened. Never happened.
He just made the accusation and therefore it is.
And he says it in front of the church congregation.
What?
Yeah. This was actually in a sermon that he's preaching that he's...
And the people are there at his church.
Oh, yeah. And he had a mega church. Massive amounts of people. So what Mark is doing here, he's elevating himself.
Yeah.
Because he's able to read people. Now, again, this is before the turnovers start happening with the elders. So you're starting to see this power trip start taking place with him. He even said that he's been given a vision and either people are going to follow his vision, and he uses an illustration of him driving a bus. If you listen to Fighting for the Faith, you can he used to use it quite a bit. But with Driscoll, he said in this vision, people are either going to get on the bus or they're going to get ran over by the bus. And he said there's going to be some people that are going to try and come along and try and drive the bus, and they're going to get thrown off. There's going to be people that are come along, and they're going to tell you which way and how you should drive the bus, and they're going to get thrown off. And at the end, he said something along the lines of, and by God's grace and mercy, I hope we have a mountain of people who have tried to take over this bus, a mountain of dead people who tried to take over the bus that got ran over.
So basically, he was saying the metaphor bus is translated to his church. Anybody that got in his way, he was going to crush them.
Yeah, whatever that vision was, if you weren't on board with it, you're going to have to leave because that's the way they were heading.
Wow.
His vision. So I know it's quite strange. So Mark Driscoll was one of these new Calvinists.
Mm-hmm.
And now no longer does he have the church, Mars Hill. It shut down. And I think they had close to like double-digit locations, campuses everywhere, and those folded also. If not, if another pastor didn't just take it over and say, I'll take it from here, but the money quit coming in from Mars Hill, the Mars Hill Church. So it shut down. And so from there, we go to John Piper. I'm going to pause this for a second. Piper is another one who is a new Calvinist. I used to really enjoy John Piper. Found his books to be just very educational. But then I just lost what I had for him in terms of him truly leading.
I don't think you lost him. I think he lost himself, man.
That very well could be. So I'm going to play a little clip of Piper, who again is a Calvinist, yet at the same time, when we talk about Calvinism and our understanding of sola scriptura and how it is that it's the word alone that leads and guides, and a true Calvinist, a traditional Calvinist, is a cessationist because they believe that the apostolic sign, wonders, and gifts and miracles have ceased. And yet here we have John Piper with this right here. So here we go.
John, have you ever seen a vision or spoken in tongues?
I have never spoken in tongues, though I have asked the Lord for that gift many times. A vision, anything like Ezekiel in chapter 1, I have never had. So visions are ambiguous, you know, whether my title at Bethlehem is pastor for preaching and vision. I better have one, right? But it's not probably what the questioner was asking. I don't close my eyes and have God show up in some remarkable way that would parallel biblical visions like ladder going to heaven or wheels within wheels and so on. But I do see futures. And like this afternoon, I have a vision. I'm going to be getting ready real hard to teach 1 Thessalonians tonight. It's a vision. I'm going to clear the deck. I'm going to work hard. So I've got a plan. I've got a vision for what's coming. And I've got visions for what I'd like to see my daughter be. If you don't have a vision for your 14-year-old daughter, she's probably just going to coast. I'd like her to be a humble, godly, kind, loving, spirit-filled woman. And then you move towards that vision that you have out there of what you'd like your kids to be and what your marriage to be. So vision, in that sense, yes, and everybody should have them.
Okay. Like I said, there was a point in time where I really appreciated John Piper, but when Piper's kind of gone fruity, man, I mean, little loopy.
It's gotten worse.
Yeah,
it just keeps getting worse.
He sits here and talks about having the gifts of tongues, and yet he's not under the understanding that the gifts of tongues was an actual language so that someone else could understand the good news that was being presented to them, even if the teacher did not speak that language. They were given that gift to do so. Mm-hmm. And so we here have John Piper, who is claiming for that gift. And what's scary about this new Calvinist movement, too, is you see men that maybe at one time you thought were sound or quite possibly maybe were sound, but because of this movement, they've started shifting in this weird, odd, strange way. But now Piper, man, you see him on stage with Beth Moore, if I'm not mistaken, Priscilla Shire, and it's, he's at these conferences that are nowhere even close to preaching the gospel, and yet here he is just out there with these folks hand in hand. He actually even said that men should listen to Beth Moore, and in saying that was pretty much the final straw for me. Well, probably the final straw was when he really came out about being a continuationist, and I was just like, that's it, man. And then when he started traveling around with Beth Moore, I was done. I was done.
Well, I mean, the whole thing is not only is she a female teaching, but I mean, listen to what she has to say. I mean, it is. Hey, we were saying John Piper was kind of going out in the left field. I mean, she created left field. I mean, it's like her home turf.
Yeah. So you're just seeing this, and along with that is that push for the social gospel. John Piper actually spoke at the MLK 50.
Oh, really?
He did. Now, if I'm not mistaken, I haven't listened to what he said. I probably won't listen to his sermon only because, like I said, I'm pretty much just done. However, I do believe that he made a statement somewhere in there that, you know, they may be looking to a man who wasn't regenerated.
Right.
Yeah. So, I mean, if he did say that, that's great. Kudos for him and his understanding of where MLK Jr. was coming from, which wasn't from the biblical perspective.
With ML King real quick, ML King Jr., is there any record of repenting from any of that?
Nothing that I've come across.
And I'm just saying that because, you know, it's not good to judge someone by their past.
Yeah.
But if they haven't repented for it, I mean, that's still current.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it doesn't just, well, that happened 10 years ago in my life, but I haven't repented for it, but it's all good.
Right.
No, not if you haven't repented.
Yeah. So here's something else that So we've talked about Driscoll, who has since been pretty much removed from the Calvinistic circles, the Reformed circles. Mm-hmm. And then we hit upon John Piper, who I have pretty much removed from my realm of men that I look to and, you know, want to emulate, not copy, but preach boldly in the way that they do, and men who don't run from the word. And Piper's no longer that. But I want you to know that these are men who claim to be Calvinists, so it's not like we're just speaking out against charismatics and these word, faith, prosperity preachers. No, these are men that at one point in time were in this Calvinistic camp, who some still believe are. But, man, it's just one of those things. If you're not going to stand for the word and what it teaches and preaches, then I don't care what camp you're in. Mm-hmm. You know, we're going to say something about it. So the next one's Matt Chandler. Matt Chandler was also involved with the MLK 50 ordeal. And Chandler's another guy that I really appreciated when I first came into the understanding, the soteriology of the Calvinistic perspective. And only by the grace of God, and I mean this, only by the grace of God did I not fall into their understanding of sola scriptura, their understanding of how today is still a day for the apostolic sign gifts and wonders. And so Matt Chandler's another one, again, who is I've pretty much had to write off because of what it is that he believes. So his is a little bit longer. Let me see if I got the right mark here. All right, so here's Matt Chandler telling a story that took place with him and some elders at his church. So here we go.
40-year-old marriage and family counselor named Bob Hamp, who is one of our elders, said, "Matt, what do you think God's doing tonight?" And I said, "You know, I don't know, saving stuff, you know, I don't know." And he said, no, like specifically, what do you think God's doing specifically? And I said, I don't know. And he goes, "Well, let's ask him." And so, I mean, how do you say no to that? Right, how do you go? I just wanted to go home, watch TV. All right, you got to do it. So I was like, okay, let's do it. And me and Bob Hamp start headed to my office. And as we were headed to my office, my wife caught us and said, "What are y'all doing?" And I said, "Apparently we're going to see what God's doing." And we sat down in my office in Abilene, Texas. And Bob said, "Here's what I want you to do." By the way, I know I'm going to get in trouble by telling the story, but better in trouble with you than God. Now, I say, how are we supposed to do this? How do you want me to do this here? And he said,
All right. I find it interesting that he said he's going to get in trouble for telling this story. I think the reason why he would get in trouble for telling this story, I would assume, would be from the elders at the church that he was pastoring, that he is come into this church teaching a Calvinistic soteriology, maybe even possibly a Reformed theology. Those are, they're separate yet not, and maybe we can doubt. You can be a Calvinist but not be Reformed. However, you cannot be Reformed and not be a Calvinist. So, you know, him coming in proclaiming or saying that he is from a Calvinistic, or that he is Calvinistic and so is his teaching, would lead one to believe that he is a traditional Calvinist, because this is years ago, before this whole new Calvinist movement started. So by him saying he's going to get in trouble, it's because, well, you're going against what it is that you claim to believe. And if there's been this bill of sales to the elders and to the church that we're getting this Calvinistic preacher coming in who agrees with the traditional Calvinistic understanding, but now he's starting to talk about these visions, these words from God outside of Scripture. Yeah, that's worth getting in trouble over, because that's not what Calvinism is. So here we go. I'll continue.
Here's what we'll do. We'll just ask God to speak to us and write down what we think God says. That sounds like voodoo to me, All right. I am almost err on the side of bibliolatry. All right. I almost err on that side. But it's evident in Scripture that God speaks outside of His Word. He never contradicts the Word. So if a man comes to my office and goes, God's impressing on my heart that I'm supposed to divorce my wife, I go, either God's lying or you.
Okay. He said that it's evident that God speaks outside of Scripture. Matt. Yeah, it took place during the Old Testament because they didn't have the Old Testament. It was in the process of being penned. So they would have to have something outside of Scripture because they didn't have Scripture. How else were they going to know? Then we come to the New Testament. Yeah. God spoke. God did miracles. God gave them visions. Why is that? Because they didn't have the New Testament. That was part of the apostolic sign gifts, right? So I don't know why we would still believe, and he uses a scripture verse here shortly. I don't know why you would continue. You would think that would continue today because we have the Word of God. We have the truth, and those miracles were given to the apostles during that time to validate what it was that they were saying. Why? Because we didn't have the Word. So, all right, here we go.
Oh, that's going to be you. All right. So God's not going to contradict His Word, but He definitely speaks outside of it. Like, I will tell you, I came here because God led me here. I absolutely believe it. He pressed my heart, spoke to me, whispered into my heart, this is where He wants me. I can't take you anywhere in the Bible and oh, there it is, Second Opinions 4. Matt, go to Highland Village First Baptist Church, all right? It's not in there. I got led here by the...
That would be God's providence. That's what... Yeah, the Holy Spirit works in that way. But just like you said, you didn't turn into opinions. You didn't turn to Opinions chapter 14 in the Bible and it said, Matt, you're going to go to Village Church. No. That was God's providence that took you to Village Church. It has nothing to do with an outside revelation in what you're trying to proclaim. So.
Word of God, He speaks. And so I knew that, and so I listened to Hamp say this, and I'm like, oh, great, okay, let's just do it. I can't argue with him biblically, let's do it. And so I try to clear my mind, you know, like I'm trying to use the force or something, and I get in my mind, just as honest as I can be, Whataburger on South 27th Street. And so I hadn't eaten dinner, and so I'm going, I'm hungry, that's why this is in my mind. But I write this down on a piece of paper, W Burger S27. And then I go, okay, what else? Well, first Bob was like, what you got? I was like, I don't have anything. And I put my head down again. God, what are you doing? What are you doing in town? Speak to me. You know. Next thing I get in my mind is a black guy wearing gray pants and a black shirt. So I write that down. Bob Ham goes, what do you got? I was like, I don't have anything. I remembered I got to do some stuff this week. And then I close my eyes again, just begin to pray. And I'm really feeling ridiculous. And so I'm really not even trying to hear from God. I'm praying to Him that I feel ridiculous. And I shouldn't by asking Him what He's doing. And at that, I see in my mind very clearly and vividly pink pigtails. And so I write them down, pink pigtails. And Bob Ham was like, what do you have? So I had a dilemma of mind to go, Whataburger, South 27th, black guy, gray pants, black shirt, pigtails. So I tell him that, just straight out tell him that. My wife's giggling. All right, and I go, what do you think? He's like, well, let's go find out. And so we get in his Suburban in my car, and we go to Whataburger on South 27th. We walk in, and there's no one there. No black man in gray pants, black shirt, wearing pigtails. And so I'm like, well, and Bob Hamp, and actually Matt and Miriam Wallace are good friends with Bob Hamp, and I told the story in the first service. There were actually some people from Beltway who could testify firsthand to the story, but I'm looking around. Bob Hamp's trying to make it people. That guy's wearing gray pants. I'm like, that doesn't matter. That's not what I saw in my mind. That's not what we think the Lord told me. And so my wife, who was rich in wisdom, said, let's wait. Let's wait. Now, that's fine with me. I ain't eating. And so we went and ordered some food, and I was sitting with my wife in a booth over by the front door to Whataburger. They called my number. I come up and grab my bacon cheeseburger, shake, some fries, and pick that up. Bob Hamp is ordering his food. As I'm walking to the booth over here, in walks a black man wearing gray pants and black shirt. So I just stop and look at him. And he makes eye contact with me. I just want to be real honest about the story. He makes eye contact with me and mutters something under his breath about white people, all right? My favorite part of the story, all right? Something about white folk. I'm like, easy, all right? I went and sat down, and my wife and I are freaking out. I mean, we're just freaking out. I mean, he's not wearing pigtails, but we're still freaking out. And I see him reach up and tap Bob Hamp's shoulder, and the two of them begin to talk. Now, Bob Hamp, about 5 minutes later, walks that man over to our desk, or over to our booth, and says, ask him, Thomas. And Thomas went, what you doing here? And I reached into my pocket and handed him a piece of paper. And he opened up that piece of paper, and it said, W. Berger, S27, black guy, gray pants, black shirt, pigtails. He sat down in our booth and just began to sob. And he sobbed and he sobbed and he sobbed and he sobbed. And Bob Hamp explained to me what had just happened. In line, Thomas tapped Bob on the shoulder and said, Bob, do you remember me? Do you remember me? And Bob was like, no, I don't remember you, should I? And he's like, my name's Thomas. I know it's been a long time, but about 10 years ago, I brought my young daughter to you. She had been assaulted by my brother. Do you remember? She used to wear the little pink pigtails. Now listen, she'd been arrested that afternoon for narcotics. She was now in her 20s, and he had been trying all day long to get her out of jail. Couldn't do it. So exhausted, after 11 o'clock at night, he swings by Whataburger to pick up some food for his family. And there we are praying with him. So we pray. We pray and we pray and we pray in Whataburger, and he's pretty nervous about praying in Whataburger because he's looking around as we pray.
Okay. So there's that story, and, you know, people are going to say, well, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? That sounds like a prophetic word. That sounds like God gave him some type of vision, and he was able to write it down. There's two eyewitnesses. Because that's one of the things you always say, Britt. You gotta prove it. You gotta be able to prove it. How are you gonna do that? And now it seems like you have this information, and what do you do with it? I mean, I still stand behind what I say. It's gonna have to be proven to me. I didn't see it happen. Yeah, there's witnesses there. But even then, I would have to ask, you know, really, did they have a motive behind it? Is there a reason why this story is being told? Because again, what we're seeing is Matt Chandler being lifted up. Mm-hmm. And you know, it is one of those things that I don't have to believe it.
Yeah. And that kind of story right there, going to Whataburger and all that, I mean, I could write down on my notepad right now, you know, McDonald's, Highway 153, white male, blue shirt, khaki pants. And I could go to that McDonald's on 153. And I'm sure within a matter of 2 hours at most, I'm going to see a white male come in with khaki pants and a blue shirt on.
Right, right.
That doesn't mean that I have a apostolic gift. You know, I mean, it doesn't mean anything.
Yeah, it is one of those things to where, again, I do not see this as evidence as God speaking today outside of his word in some type of prophetic way. And look, it's a great story. And some would be, well, how do you not, why would you not believe him? He's a pastor, an elder. Well, I don't believe him because the understanding of the apostolic gifts and that they've ceased. And I'm sorry, I'm going to be one that's a cynic, especially with a story like this, even with the two eyewitnesses that saw this happen. I mean, it just doesn't, okay, so what? Again, it's quite vague in what you were just saying. You know, you could have, in all honesty, how the odds of somebody coming in with the black and gray on, a black guy, sure, the kid at a young age, if it's a girl, is going to have pigtails. If the guy has a daughter, it's just, I don't know, man. It's just stories like this that I just don't. It just doesn't make me go, wow. Mm-hmm. Considering what the scripture says, considering the reason why those things were taking place was because we did not have the inerrant, infallible word of God. And now we do. So that's just, that's my take on it. And we'll, let me add one more thing about this Matt Chandler deal, okay? Because so he spent, and then he's in front of a crowd at his church. It's during a service. And we listened to probably about 8 minutes worth, maybe a little less, 6-7 minutes worth probably. And it concerns me when a pastor goes that long without at least going to the scripture.
Yeah.
For that period of time.
Because that entire time was me, me, me.
Yeah, it was a life story. And
yeah,
a life story that is going to verify his own point. Not going to the word to verify that, you know, the prophetic word is still for today. Uh-huh. He's going by his own experience.
Yeah.
And that, man,
how do we know that gentleman did not go to the Whataburger so many days a week, same days a week? His common colors were black and gray.
Yep.
You know, I mean, to me, it's as vague as me saying, well, I predict that the Big Bang Theory will be on tonight on Fox. One episode will be at 7 o'clock and another one will be at 7:30. I had the vision that this is going to happen.
Right.
Well, little do we know, it comes on every night. You know, so, I mean, it's just.
And what's the flip side? What's the flip side? Okay, let's say this did happen, right? Who was given this revelation? Could it have been demonic? Could it have been demonic to where, you know, they're going to get this pastor to go before these people and profess this prophetic word and bring them away from scripture because of what he experienced?
Mm-hmm.
That's why when it comes to, you know, personal experiences, man, it just doesn't sell, because I don't know what may be fueling your mind. Could it be demonic? Absolutely.
Yeah.
And if it was demonic to get him away from preaching the scripture and to pull the people in his church away from relying on the inerrant, infallible word of God, and for them to start believing prophecies of today, well then, job well done, demon, because that's what just happened.
Yeah, absolutely.
So, you know, don't follow what the word says. Follow my prophetic vision. And follow me. So, again, these are two of the men that we spoke about today are part of the, well, all three men are part of the new Calvinistic movement. I'm not sure where Driscoll is today. I just thought he would be a prime example to use and how the new Calvinistic movement can lead you into all these crazy directions. But now we have Matt Chandler and John Piper, who aren't just preaching and teaching the gospel. Now it is the social gospel. And I do blame the new Calvinistic movement for doing that. I'm going to finish with John MacArthur. And him pretty much talking about this social gospel movement.
Britt, before you go to that, what do you think has led us or led the new Calvinist movement? Is it more, you know, a lot of people get caught up in their feelings, you know, well, I know it says that in the Bible, but it goes against how I feel and this and that, you know, and I think everybody struggles with that throughout their life from time to time. It's like, wow, man, that part of scripture is really hard for me to swallow, you know, but yeah, I'm in the human flesh still, and I do acknowledge that this is the word of God, you know, that it's infallible. But yet we still have that human peon brain going on, and we let our feelings start to blend in and cloud our judgment. So do you think it's some kind of teeter-totter with that kind of relationship? It's like, okay, yeah, we're Calvinists, but, you know.
Yeah, I think one of the things that happens today is we're still trying to make the word relevant.
Yes.
And we'll do whatever it takes to somehow make it relevant when the word says, you know, you're going to be preaching this in season and out of season. Mm-hmm. So if we can somehow claim a cause and wrap the gospel around it, mm-hmm. then it's going to make it more palatable.
Yeah. One last question I got. Is there any of the laying hands on healing? That's in the new,
oh,
new
yeah.
Calvinist?
No. You mean as in, wait. You're like, talking about the healing sign gifts and stuff like that?
Yeah, I can lay my hands on you and heal your back.
Todd
White kind of stuff.
Yeah, I've not seen anything that radical.
So they're more into tongues and
prophetic the prophetic words. Word and the social gospel movement.
Yeah.
That's where you're going to find a lot of them. Okay. So they're going to be given, you know, visions and prophecy. Mm. And again, they'll be at MLK 50 type meetings, Black Lives Matter, I'm not going to be surprised if we don't see some new Calvinists speaking out against the NRA with everything that's taking place. Mm-hmm. Hopefully that makes sense. So here's Pastor John MacArthur. And this was on the Janet Mefford show, in which he pretty much destroys the social gospel in 2 minutes. So here we go.
Jesus is the purveyor of social justice, and he came to give us a new law. And one of the famous texts that people will go to at times is the Sermon on the Mount. Well, Jesus was basically giving us a set of new laws. How do you approach that from the aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's not a law, it's the gospel. And what was Jesus really trying to convey in the Sermon on the Mount?
Well, I would just say it simply this way. There were a lot of social issues during the life and ministry of Jesus. He didn't do anything to overturn any of them. He didn't do anything to change Jewish social structure. He didn't certainly do anything to change Roman social structure. Jesus, in fact, did nothing, absolutely nothing, to overthrow slavery. In fact, he took the concept of a slave and made that the illustration, the most dramatic illustration of a believer who confesses him as Lord and then by so doing designates himself as a slave.
Mm-hmm.
So there was just nothing of social justice in the ministry of Jesus. And people say, well, what about all the healing? Well, the healing was to demonstrate divine compassion as a beginning point for salvation. Jesus banished illness. He delivered people from demons. He had power over disease, demons, even death, power over nature. He was putting deity on display. But never did he use any of those powers, say, to bring about social justice, to fix law courts, to end poverty. He actually even said, the poor you always have with you. The message of Jesus was that God is compassionate, that I am God as demonstrated by the displays of power that I'm doing, and that the offer that I bring to you from God, as God, is for your eternal salvation, not about restructuring the culture. I know that's a popular concept for unbelievers, but it's off track for believers.
And there you go.
I could have sat and listened to him for like another hour.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. In his 2 minutes, he did everything that I wanted to say that took me this long. And I don't know, just a brilliant man. But I think that's the best way to sum it up. And there you go, man.
Absolutely.
There you go.
I had this pulled up. I posted it on the Facebook page a while back, but it's a quote from R.C. Sproul that I love. It's, you are converted not because of your own inherent righteousness, but because God converted you. Yeah. I love that.
Very well said.
Yeah.
Well said.
All right, guys. Well, that's going to do it for another episode of Sonic Reformation. You can check us out on Facebook. You can also get the podcast on Google Play, iTunes, and Podomatic. And you can email us at sonicreformation@gmail.com. Till next time, guys and ladies, y'all have a wonderful day.
Finishing out a little Pearl Jam.